Good morning to each one. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's very good to be here with you again this Sunday. We missed it last Sunday not being here, a small group that was gathered here. So it's good to be here again with you. I would say that I stand before you this morning in a little bit of human weakness. Most of you were probably aware of it, that COVID visited our home. You know, I wouldn't say that in our home we suffered from COVID. I wouldn't say it that way. But I would have to say we've very much been affected by COVID. I appreciated the emphasis this morning that was shared on Thanksgiving and the many, many things that we have to be thankful for. And you know, in life, I guess we're all a little bit this way. We don't recognize some of the many blessings that we have until we don't have it. You know, I don't know that I ever just thank the Lord for the blessing it is to have food that tastes good. Did you ever thank the Lord for food that tastes good? You know, it's just under 2 weeks now that my wife and I have had COVID and also Joelle's had it. And, you know, we were sick. I was very, very tired, very, very fatigued in a lot of ways. I still am. But my appetite was just simply gone, not there. And it still is actually a lot that way. Food just has almost turns my stomach. So there's a sense in which I feel like I should be feeling fine. I feel like I should be, but very weak and very tired. And food just has no taste at all. And so, you know, as the week went on last week, the last 2 weeks, you know, different times my wife and I would look at each other and just have to be thankful for the many good things that we have. You know, numerous times throughout the week, we found ourselves praying for the hostages. And what an incredible blessing to hear this morning that there's two of them released. And I just want to echo and continue to echo, let's continue to pray for the release of the rest of the hostages. You know, that's been some incredible good news. Even if it's just the two of them that are released, let's continue to pray. Well, I would say that I took the responsibility of sharing this morning with some reserve. Long about Wednesday of last week, I thought, you know what, I believe I'm starting to feel like I'm on the mend. And then Wednesday night came and I was feeling pretty sick again, and it kind of repeated itself back and forth. And by the time Friday came, I thought, you know what, I believe I'm feeling okay. I think I can let Nathan know that I believe I'll be okay with sharing. And Friday night came, I was feeling pretty sick again. And Saturday morning came, I was kind of encouraged again. I thought, you know what, I believe I'm on the mend. But as the day wore on yesterday, I began wondering, why did I tell Nathan that I would take this morning? And so I'm very, very thankful this morning for the sharing that took place. I told Nathan I would be willing to share, but it would probably be a little bit on the shorter side, and it probably will. And I do intend this morning to do pretty much reading this morning, so as I share. So if you can bear with me a bit in my condition this morning, I would appreciate it. That is a little how I find myself. I really appreciated the devotional this morning and the focus, Brother Caleb, that you shared on a wholehearted devotion to Christ. I appreciate that. And by introduction this morning, I'd just like to read several scriptures. You don't need to turn to it, but the first one is in Ezekiel 19, verse 5. And I'd like to think by way of introduction this morning that God, from history past, way back in history, up until today, God is calling out a peculiar people to be wholly devoted to Himself. We see that thread throughout history. Exodus 19, 5 says, "Now therefore will ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth." Above all people, for all the earth is mine. Titus 2:14 reads, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And then 2 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'd like to just do a little bit of review. The last time I shared up here, I don't know if you remember or not, but I was in James chapter 4, where the question was raised, "What is your life?" And then James goes on to conclude that our life is but a vapor. Our life is but a vapor. And that was my encouragement. I had shared at that point that I might talk a bit more about what is your life. And maybe I'll just turn to James 4 and read a few of those scriptures. He says in verse 14 of James 4, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For you ought rather to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." And so the challenge that I tried to bring home the last time I shared is, what is your life? And I talked about life. I talked about the brevity of life. And of course, just having buried my dad, just a little review here. I talked about how life is brief and we get to the end of life. And if I recall correctly, I shared that I believe, you know, it's pretty typical for many of us to get to the end of life. You know, I don't know what it's going to be like when I get to the end of my life, but I believe it's somewhat typical to get to the end of life and look back with a certain amount of regrets. I would assume that most of us in life will get to that point where we'll look back and we'll have some regrets. But, you know, I believe it would be the will of God that that gap could be somewhat closed, that we could live a fulfilled, surrendered life to Jesus Christ, that when we get to the end of life, we wouldn't have to look back with a lot of regrets. And that was my burden back there as I shared, what is your life? And so this morning, I would like to have a burden shifted a little bit, and I'd like to talk about our homes. Brother Caleb this morning, he shared about the need for a surrendered life, and that fits together with what is your life. But this morning, I'd like for us to let our minds go and be challenged a bit as it relates to our homes. Someone had suggested some time ago, and I don't know if I ever shared it here or not. I know it came to my mind different times, but our movement was built on the godly home. Our movement, the charity movement, a lot of ways was built on the godly home. Someone had suggested some time ago of a message, whatever happened to the godly home? Whatever happened to the godly home? If we rolled our calendar back about 25 years, there was a lot of emphasis in our circle about the home. And I recently have been thinking more and more about the home and the need for emphasis on the home, the godly home. I don't know how many of you thought about it. I know it was suggested at the morning of Bible school here. We had, I think it was 68 young men here in our Bible school this last year, and I think it was 126 young ladies. Now, if you do the math, we had about half as many boys as we have young ladies here at Bible school. And I don't know what that does in your hearts and your minds, but I, for myself, that is a bit concerning to me. And Brother Mark had actually shared that Monday morning at the beginning of our Bible school. He made reference to a message that Denny Keniston preached years ago. And those of you that were here obviously would have heard it. Most of you probably haven't. And that is a message that he preached with the thrust, "Where are the men? Where are the men?" Some of you probably remember that message, "Where are the men?" And in order for us not to have homes and churches eventually that are in trouble, we need godly men and we need godly homes. And so this morning, I'd like that to be a bit my burden as I think about what is our life, what is our homes. You know, some of us, I think at times we need to reset our vision a bit for our home. I find myself having to do that many times. Reset my vision for my home. Or maybe change my vision. Or as the scripture says, you know, when we look at our homes and our needs in our homes, we need to strengthen those things which remain. So this morning I'd like to think about the flow of God's grace in our homes. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. What is the vision that we have this morning for our homes? Excuse me. And to establish a vision this morning, I'd like to turn to Ezekiel 47. This morning, I'd like to read that chapter, Ezekiel 47. If you would turn there in your Bibles, this is a vision that Ezekiel had that I believe to be a beautiful vision. A prophetic vision we have in Ezekiel 47. And afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters under the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And when he had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come hither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass the fishers which stand upon it from Engedi even to Engleam, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to the months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof shall be for medicine. So there we have, Ezekiel has this prophetic vision, I believe, of the beauty of the kingdom age, of the grace of God that flows out of the temple. And he has this vision, and I think we could read Ephesians chapter 2, and we could see a fulfillment of that, the beauty of the grace of God. And he sees these waters that begin as a trickle and flow out through the doors of the temple. And it just starts as a trickle. And then we see in verses 3 and 4 there, it says it comes to the ankles and then to the loins. And then the waters rise. And after a while, it's a river that's too deep and too swift to pass over. And it talks about it being rivers that can be swim in. And then in verse 7, he takes us to the brink of the river. And there's trees on both sides of the river. And I think we just see the beauty and the blessing of the kingdom of God, the beauty of the kingdom age, I believe, that the prophet here sees. And I would just like to give this as encouragement of families and godly families. It says the waters go out into the desert, and there's healing properties in these waters. And it's a beautiful picture, I think, of the kingdom of God. And of the kingdom age that he sees, and the blessing of it. And I'd just like to give that as encouragement this morning to spur our vision for our homes. The beauty and the blessing that we can have to have homes where God's presence is, where God's grace is, where God's spirit is. And I just, many of you, I believe, would probably have memories of how our movement was built on the blessing of and the value of godly homes. Brother Ephraim last Sunday talked about in the New Testament the emphasis on the church, and there's much more emphasis on the church, the bride of Christ. I was listening in. I'm not exactly sure how he said it, and much less emphasis on the family, and I believe that. But I believe in order for our church or our churches to be what God calls them to be, they won't pass what the family is and what the home is. And I'd just like to give us encouragement this morning for our homes. You know, the beauty of this river that just starts as a trickle and then comes to the ankles and then to the knees and then to the loins and soon as a river that can swim in. I'd just like to give us that as encouragement to us that our families can be like that. Our families can be like that. They can be a model of the beauty and the blessing of God's grace. And wherever those waters go, the healing properties go for the healing of the nations, as it says. I'd like to just read a couple of more verses along that line of the beauty of along this river. In Revelation 22, 1 and 2 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, life-giving. A tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Revelation 22 and 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will take of the water of life freely." And then Psalms 1 verse 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. And his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Jeremiah 17, 5 and 8 reads, "Thus saith the Lord, Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the health of the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." Matthew 5, 13 through 16 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In verse 10 of Ezekiel 47 here it reads, "And it shall come to pass that fishers will stand upon it from Engedi even to Eglaim, and there shall be places to spread forth their nets. Their fish shall be in according to their kinds, as fish of the great sea, exceeding great and many." So we see here it as an example of a fruitful river that yields much life. The abundance of God's grace is for us this morning. The flood of God's mercy. And may that flood of God's mercy be alive and well and working in our homes. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Along this river there's beauty, the flow of God's grace. Referring to the home, you know, as I had shared, that's what our movement was built upon, the home, in a lot of ways. And this morning, I'd just like to give us the call back to the beauty of putting our emphasis on the home. the godly home movement. Hebrews 2:1-3 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto them that heard him? John 7:37-38 says, in that day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given of thee living water. So that's the river that we see there in Ezekiel 47, the beauty of that river, the flow of God's grace. And that flow of God's grace, may that ever flow in and through our homes to make our homes what God would have it to be. Now, unfortunately, I'd like to look at another river in the scripture that is also having too much of an impact, I believe, on our homes. And I'd like if you would turn to 2 Timothy 3. And we'll see here another river. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Isaiah, as you're turning there, Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy. Brother Victor, I know, referred to it here this morning of many men that would have even stood in this pulpit and where they are today. And we recognize that as astounding and very disappointing, and it's huge. But we would have to also agree, I believe, this morning, that in a lot of ways, the enemy, he does come in like a flood. But I think as parents, as mothers and fathers, we don't have to be overwhelmed in our homes. I believe God can give us grace to guide our homes even in these last days with the ungodly flood of pressures that come our way. I'd like to give us that encouragement this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves, covetous, proud, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, be denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So there we see that also is what can be an overwhelming flood of evil, I believe, in these last days. But I believe God calls us to have homes that are protected from all the evil that would make inroads into our homes. And that's where I'd like to go this morning, to be thinking about that. Protection from that flood. I'm going to give a quote here from Frank Reed on his blog. And he quotes this. An official from Children and Youth says this. This is not original with Frank, although he has it on his blog. He says, it's a quote from Children and Youth. It says, youth do not see the connection between cause and effect, and that ideas and actions have consequences. Just referring to in general, the way the youth of our day think. It's hard for the youth of our day to make the connection between cause and effect, and that ideas and actions have consequences. They accept instant gratification as a normal part of life. That's the generation and the age that we live in of children. Expect instant gratification as a normal part of life. It's an unreal world. And they have not developed internal controls over their personal life. Someone said it this way, we teach some by what we say, more by what we do, but most by what we are. We teach some by what we say, more by what we do, but we teach most by what we are. This is a challenge coming to us as parents. Many parents don't understand why rebellion is so strong in their children. Most of it is as a result of involvement in evil movies, ungodly music, and books is the very thing that is most often the cause for rebellion in young people. It's usually most always connected with movies or ungodly music or wrong books as the cause of that. I have a article here I'd like to read. And I'm thinking along the line of us as parents this morning and having a vision for our homes. And that would be my burden this morning that I'm trying to convey. Mothers and fathers this morning, do I have a vision and a burden for my home? Do I have a vision and a burden for the children that I have around my table? And I recognize that I find myself at an interesting place in life. And you know, Caleb, it blesses me incredibly hearing a young man with your burden and your passion for young people. And I'd just like to put it in the hearts, especially of the younger generation and the young homes, what an incredible opportunity you have as a young person to sit where you sit with the opportunity of a godly home. And I'd just like to put that vision back into our hearts this morning. As families, especially as young families, but middle-aged families, you know, we can push the reset button. You know, that would be my testimony throughout many times I've had to get my children together and say, you know, Dad was wrong. Dad, we're going to push the reset button here. We're going to start over. We're going to do it different. Many times in our homes. Well, I'd like to read this article to you. The Beautiful Bundle of Life is what it's called. Thinking about our homes now. We all came into this world the same way. We had a father and a mother. After gestation, we burst into this world as a beautiful bundle of life. As I work with people of all ages, an image rises up before my eyes. Once upon a time, this sad, hurting person was a beautiful bundle of life. A bundle of life with so many possibilities. So many opportunities, so much anticipated joy and happiness. What happened? What went wrong? How did it happen? What can I do to bring blessings into this hurting person? How can I be a channel of God's love and joy to them? We can shape a life any way we want to. We can take that little bundle and give it to an Amish family. Now, this is no reflection on the Amish. Let me read it again. We can take that little bundle and give it to an Amish family. 15 years later, that young man or woman would be speaking Dutch, driving a horse or buggy. Or we could give that little bundle to an Amazon family. 15 years later, he or she would be speaking that language and living the jungle life. Amish or Amazon, we could shape that life any way we want. How do we suppose it to be shaped? How should children be raised? In the fear and admonition of the Lord is what the Bible says. What does that mean? In these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Deuteronomy 6. Parents are to provide protection and instruction, guidance and direction for their children. Fathers are to be examples of godliness, and not to discourage their children, and anger their children. Mothers are to be examples of godliness and nourish and cherish their children. These little bundles must be protected and prepared for life. Troubled homes, troubled churches are a death knell to the young life. The life that God bestowed on that little bundle can be extinguished by careless and abusive adults. The life of hurt and harm that issues is tragic indeed, and just to think that they began as a beautiful bundle of life, a gift from Almighty God. It is so difficult to reinfuse life into a hurting heart. It can happen, and it does, But it is so difficult. The pains of rejection and abuse linger long into adulthood. What does Jesus think about this? Some of his harshest words were spoken unto this type of situation. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always seek my face, the face of my Father who is in heaven. What will happen on Judgment Day when people stand before the Judge of all the earth? They will give an account for how they have treated little children. These beautiful bundles of life, teeming with anticipation and joy and happiness, consummated and snuffed out by careless, hurting, insensitive adults. What will Jesus say? As I try to speak words of healing into hurting hearts, I wonder, what do they need to hear? Can they feel the love they need? Can they feel the love of Jesus? Can they know He cares? Can the little bundle of life be restored? Can the spark of life be fanned into a flame that can burn brightly? Can my life portray the life of Jesus? Can my words be the words of Jesus, the Word of God? How are you shaping the lives under your care? They are eternal souls. God will hold you accountable. Early, firm, but love discipline will put them on the path to self-regulation and joy. They will live lives of joy and peace and happiness, or will they live lives of hurt and pain and discouragement? The choice is yours. How will you direct them? These things are paid for the lives of people. So I trust you can understand a bit the heart of the writer there and the passion. And what are we doing with the lives that God has placed in our care? A few miscellaneous scriptures here. Psalms 101:3 says, "And I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I don't think I'm going to turn to it, but this morning Caleb read Titus chapter 2. I had some of those passages in my mind, you know. It talks about aged men, talks about aged women, and the influence. He brought that out this morning. And the importance of influence, adult influence in the life of a child. A quote here from Gary Miller. I don't know anything more powerful or effective in our culture than a well-ordered home. That was a quote from Gary Miller in his book he wrote, Reaching America, his Reaching America book. Now, I'd like to just not really shift here a bit, but just focus on some practical things that my wife and I talked about. You know, I'm talking this morning about the beauty and the blessing of a godly home. And last evening, as I was sharing a bit, my wife and I sharing our burden together and thinking about home, thinking about the godly home and thinking about, you know, some of the encouragement we had years ago as it relates to the godly home and thinking about, you know, here we are at this age of life already. My youngest child is 14 years old and most of our family is raised. And now we're in the grandparent age and we appreciate the grandparent age and we appreciate the visiting our children and all those kind of things. But, you know, in some ways it's sad to be at this place. And I understand what Brother Ted was saying up here about Joyce and Merv. And I get all those things. And here we are in life. And I know there's nothing like rolling the calendar back. But I would have to say, it's a little bit like Paul said, he's in a strait betwixt. You know, in one way he'd like to stay here in life. And another way, he'd like to just depart and go be with the Lord, and he finds himself there. Well, now, obviously, there's nothing like rolling the calendar back and raising a family again. That's totally non-existent. That never happens. That can't happen. When we reach the stage that my wife and I are at today, it's over, basically. Our family, a lot of our family is raised, and the trajectory is set with where we're at in life. And that's the way it is, and that's reality. And then I look at young couples. I look at young couples, and I look at those that are younger that have all their children around them yet. And, you know, there's a sense in which I wouldn't trade this stage of life, having what we have, 8 grandchildren, and it's a blessing, and we get to go visit them, and it's all those kind of things. But there's another element that my wife and I look back many times to when our children were younger and around us, and we say, back there is where the glory days were. You know, as much as we appreciate, I don't know how you all find it when you're at our stage and you're starting, or you have grandchildren and all of that, but you know, we still, in a lot of ways, look back to our old blue Ford van full of children and say, back there was the glory days. In fact, it was an emotional moment when that van drove to the garbage dump where I left it sit when it was worn out and shot and it was over. We no longer needed a big van. Why am I saying all those kind of things? I'm looking at the beautiful opportunity it is and just trying to encourage all of us to put our focus in a godly home. Now, why am I saying all that? I mean, I'm saying all that, that last evening as my wife and I were sharing a bit, we talked about what are some of the things that we would deem as very important elements to having a godly home. And I wrote them down. I'm going to share them with you. But before I do that, I want to read 2 verses. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And we recognize we wrestle against these principalities. We recognize the flood of evil that is lurking at the door. And we recognize this morning the influx of technology in this technical age that we live in and its impact on young people. And I would just like to say this morning, it's huge. It's huge. And I think it's important that we have moms and dads that are on high alert and on our toes in our homes, because that's what we wrestle against. Jesus' prayer for his children was, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil." And this morning, I believe, even in the promiscuous society, if I want to call it that, that we live in, with the incredible inroads that Satan has made, I believe it's possible in this day, in this age, in this generation, that we can have godly homes. But I think we need to put focus and emphasis where it belongs in order for us to have the kind of homes that God would have us to be. So what would be important? In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I share that sometimes with my married children. Both my sons have a pretty close relationship, and we talk about some deep things from time to time. What would be important for me if I would be sitting where you're sitting with a couple of tiny, small children around me? What would be important? Number one, and I don't necessarily have these in order of what should be the highest priority, although I think this one to be a very high priority. If I was a young man starting out today with wanting to raise a godly home, what would be very important to me, one element would be to be part of a spiritually solid church that believed in making practical application to biblical principle. If I was wanting to lead out in raising a family today, which obviously I am, and I believe that effort to be part of that, to be meeting that need, although I believe it's important, it would be very high in my priority list to be part of a church that does believe in making practical application on biblical principle. I think would be very important to raising a family in our day and generation. Another thing that I would put very high on my priority list if I was a young father raising a family would be financial freedom. Someone said it this way, all too soon married couples find themselves neck deep in debt and ankle deep in love. I would put very high priority in raising a family in our day and generation of trying to have financial freedom. In other words, not being snowed under with a lot of debt and have an incredible amount of workload, because raising a godly family takes an incredible amount of time. Financial freedom, I would put very high. A home where father sits as guard and priest of his home. You know, there's incredible amount of pressure that comes to our homes, inroads that Satan would make into our homes. And I think it's very important in our day, in our age, in our generation, to have fathers who sit as a priest and a guard of their home, guarding the home from wrong influences. I would put that as very, very important and very high on the priority list. I think it would be very important to have a home where good music is taught. I think good music is a very, very important element. And I know many of you sitting out there have far superseded me as it relates to that. It was to my shame when I was a schoolboy going to school. I didn't learn music. I didn't learn to sing. And I loved to sing. When I got converted in my young life, I appreciated singing. But singing and good music is something that I have lacked in my home as a father and as a teacher, simply because I wasn't taught it. But I think it's very, very important to have a godly home where there's a lot of good music. A home where solid reading material is available and encouraged. You know, it's very easy to let Satan make his inroads into our homes with a lot of less than ideal reading. But it's an incredible opportunity, and I see many of you young families doing it, where you provide good, healthy reading material in the homes, I think is very important. I'd want to have a home that's free of video games. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd want to have a home that is free of video games. I don't know what most of your convictions are, some of you anyway, as it relates to that, but that is something that I would be very, very jealous of. You know, we live in an age and a day and a generation where I see young people, they're just simply addicted to their electronic devices. And their electronic devices is what they have their relationship with. Video games. I hear there's something like Minecraft, and I don't even know what Minecraft is, but what I hear, I wouldn't want any parts of it. I wouldn't want any parts of it. And that would simply be my encouragement to us this morning, to hold all those technical devices at bay, to have a godly home where you focus on relationships. You know, it's such a blessing to see families and children that know how to relate, how to sit around a table and play a game together. Families that can relate. That would be very important to me. Another very important thing that I would put very high on the priority list is a home where there are clear family expectations. As it relates to purchases, as it relates to clothing and all those kind of things. A family that has clear family expectations brings an incredible amount of peace and into children's lives. Even though children would like, especially teenagers, many times they'd like to experience that freedom. But what they are really longing for is clear expectation. A home where there is clear expectation, I believe, is a peaceful home. I believe it's a peaceful home. A home where parental wrongs are acknowledged. I referred to that already. You know, as parents, there are many times we do make mistakes. But I believe where there is a home where parents are willing to humble themselves and acknowledge their own wrong. Many times I find myself with Ted, I open my mouth and insert my foot. And a home where acknowledgements, where there's wrongs, where there's acknowledgements made. A home where the parents are approachable. That goes hand in hand. A home where our children's friends are watched over carefully. I think this morning someone made reference to heroes. You know, young people have heroes, and whoever our young people's heroes are, many times is what they become. And I think it's very, very important as we think about the father being the priest and the guard of his home, that he watches over the relationships with his children. You know, that's something that has always been pretty high on my priority list, and I'm sure I didn't always do as good as I can. But I appreciate whenever any one of my children establishes a new friendship or brings a new friendship home. I don't want them to pull in and just be out there or be wherever. Come on in and sit down in the living room and get to know who they are. That just happened the other evening. There was a new friend came home. It's very important. And I think it's very important for us as fathers and mothers to know the friendships of our children. A home where a good marriage is fostered. You know, that's one of the most simple, beautiful things that I believe is a powerful, powerful thing in the lives of our children. And that is where mom and dad have a good relationship. I don't think we have any idea the impact and the peace and the blessing that comes into a home where children are secure. In fact, I'll be honest with you, Jared says it many, many times. He wonders about mom and I, if mom and I are going to do this or if mom and I are going to do that. And I think even in his interesting state of mind, he recognizes the beauty and the blessing when mom and dad are getting along. And when mom and dad are doing something together, even in his state, I think brings blessing. I think that's very, very important. And I think that's something that is easy to possess. Maybe it can be tough, maybe if there's difficulty in the home. But I think it's very, very important when moms and dads focus on their relationship with each other. It's probably one of the best gifts that they can give to their children. A home where the family altar is in place and working is a very, very important element in a home. A family that prays together is a family that stays together. Is the family altar working in my home? Is a question. A home that is a base for service. A home where prompt obedience is expected from children. You know, that one there is a huge one. And I know if you parents are anywhere close to like my wife and I have been over the years of raising children, it is one of the things that takes an incredible amount of effort and work at. Just simply to expect prompt obedience. How many times do you and I find ourselves raising our voice, saying it a little louder, and all of a sudden we realize we're failing again? Expect prompt obedience. A home that is free from anger. Just a few more. A home where negative talk about people is not tolerated. You know, that recently has become more increasingly aware to me. A home where you allow negative talk about people is lethal in a home. That's something that I would not tolerate. A home where children are expected to work cheerfully together. A home where family time is priority. You know, it's so easy to compromise in these areas. Boys need to be given direction to become men. Dad, you're the man. Girls are encouraged to give their heart to someone. And Dad, you're the man. Love is usually spelled time in the life of a child. It takes an incredible amount of time. I have one story here yet that I'd like to read in closing. And this will be the last thing I'll share here this morning. In 1996, this is some of you may be familiar with this. This came off of Frank Reed's blog. In 1969, at a baseball convention with me, more than 4,000 coaches attending, a 78-year-old retired coach took stage wearing home plate around his neck. I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life. I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up as Scollins asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League? After a pause, someone offered 17 inches. More of a question than answer. That's right, he said. How about in Baby Ruth's day? Any Baby Ruth coaches in the house? Another long pause, 17 inches. I guess a guess from another reluctant coach. That's right, said Scollins. How many high school coaches do we have in the room? Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. How wide is home plate in high school baseball? 17 inches, they said. Sounding more confident, you're right, Scollins barked. And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college? 17 inches, we said in unison. Any minor league coaches here, how wide is home plate in pro ball? 17 inches, right? And in major leagues, how wide is home plate in major leagues? 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do with a big lead pitcher who can't throw a ball over 17 inches? Pause. They send him to Porticello, he hollered, drawing laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, ha, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 inches or 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider still. say 25 inches. Paul's coaches, what do we do when your best player shows up late to practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet. The fog lifted as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself and using a Sharpie began to draw something. Then he turned it up toward the crowd and pointed up. A house was revealed, complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problems in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our children, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our children, and there are no consequences for failing to meet standards. We just widen the plate. Pause. Then to the point of the top of the house, he added a small American flag. Now, granted, you have to realize where he's coming from. This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have stripped off the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young children. I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to better run practices. I learned something far more valuable from an old man with whom home plate hung around his neck. I had learned something about life, something about myself, about my own weakness, about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, our society continue down an undesirable path. If I'm lucky, Coach Scollins concluded, you will remember the one thing from this old coach today, that is this: if we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standard, if we are unwilling and unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, if our schools and churches, our government fail to hold ourselves accountable to those they serve, there will be one thing to look forward to. With that, he held home plate in front of his chest and turned it around and revealed its dark black backside. We have dark days ahead, noted Coach Collins. Note, Coach Collins died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before touching the lives of hundreds of players and coaches, including mine. Meeting him at my first ABCA convention kept me returning year after year looking for similar wisdom and inspiration from other coaches. He is the best clinic speaker the ABCA has ever known. He was so much more than a baseball coach. His message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your children, your churches, your government, and most of all, keep yourselves at 17 inches. And this, my friends, is what our country has become and what is wrong with it today. And now go out and fix it. Don't widen home plate. Now, obviously, I'm going to give some encouragement as we consider that little story. We're thinking about our homes, and we're not thinking about trying to fix our political government, but our homes. God bless you.
Thank you, brother, for sharing that very practical admonition on the home and lifting up a standard. You know, whatever that standard is, whether it's that list of 20 things that the brother shared with us, whether it's home plate, the 17 inches wide, or whether it's an industry standard, you know, or whether it's this standard right here. You know, let's endeavor to live up to the standard that we have in front of us. Because thinking about some of the other things that were shared here this morning, you know, one thought that I gathered is it's important. The most important thing about our life is how we end our life. You know, Katie Beachy was able to give a testimony of being ready to go. The middle-aged man there in Flat Willow was able to say, I'm ready to go. You know, at the end of our lives, what's important is that we're ready to go and that we've lived a life that is aligned with a standard, that is within that 17 inches. But with that, it takes a good start. I mean, a good start is good, but it's even better to end well. But you still need a good start. And for those of us that have children, you know, it's up to us to give them a good start. And I appreciate that, brother, you emphasizing that. You know, I think I need to make some adjustments in my own life in the area of the home. You know, maybe I need to redig a foundation and repack it down to try to do better. All right, does anyone else have any comments or confessions? Brother Ted.
Well, just a couple words of encouragement. I certainly was blessed by being here today, and I'm sure those of you that were here would agree with that. But, you know, people, we can't go back and change the beginning. There's no way we can go back, and Brother Brian brought that out in his message. We can't go back and change the beginning, but you know what? You can start where you are today and change the ending. You can start where you are today, like Brother Brian said, hit the reset button, and you can change the ending. Something that I found really interesting today was, the unanimity between the two messages. I felt that Brother Caleb and Brother Brian, it was nothing but nuggets from heaven today every time they opened their mouths. But, you know, I drive this young man who's very precocious. He's only 23 or 24 years old. And one day I asked him, 5 o'clock in the morning, I said, you know, Melvin, you love to talk about the Bible and talk about God. I know your other children, your siblings, a lot of them, some of them anyhow. And it looks to me like your parents did a pretty good job. What's the secret? What's the secret? And this is what he told me. He said, we did 3 things in our home. Number 1, my dad read the Bible and he prayed out loud with us. And then we talked about the Bible. And the Bible was applied to our lives. Like when we would lie or cheat or whatever we did. How we were living. As little children, mom and dad would talk about a verse in the Bible and how it applies to our life. So the Bible was very important to us. And Dad was the leader. Dad led out. The second thing that we did, he said, that I think really helped us bond and grow and grow spiritually, is that we sang a lot of songs. And I can't sing. I can make a joyful noise, and I do a lot. But I can't sing. But in the car, I sing to him. And he says, those same songs you sing, Ted, are the songs that we sang. And I said, where'd you learn these songs? And he said, during the youth group, that our youth sang those types of songs. So reading the Bible, praying, having dad and mom set the examples, what they're doing. And thirdly, he said, the thing we did a lot was we played board games around the table. We sat around the table and we played board games, like Parcheesi and things like that. A lot of board games where there's forced communication. He didn't say that part, forced communication, but I'm adding that. So it's so interesting because that's much of what Brian was saying today. You know, the godly home, that's prayer and Bible reading with your family, with your children. It's singing, rejoicing in God, singing, and being together, whether it's playing board games or sitting in a boat fishing, whatever it is that you're doing together, where there's communication. So it was really quite a day today and quite a blessed time. So I want to thank Brian. I'm sorry that you don't feel well, but it's very obvious that you put a lot of prayer and thought into today's message, and that goes for Caleb as well. Thank you to both.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.